We're reading tonight from the book of Ezekiel, chapters 12 and 13. Hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, you are living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see, but do not see, and ears to hear, do not hear, for they are a rebellious people. Therefore, son of man, pack your belongings for exile, and in the daytime, as they watch, set out and go from where you are to another place. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. During the daytime, while they watch, bring out your belongings packed for exile. Then, in the evening, while they are watching, go out like those who go into exile. While they watch, dig through the wall and take your belongings out through it. Put them on your shoulder as they are watching and carry them out at dusk. Cover your face so that you cannot see the land, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. So I did as I was commanded. During the day, I brought out my things packed for exile. Then, in the evening, I dug through the wall with my hands. I took my belongings out at dusk, carrying them on my shoulder as they watched. In the morning, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, did not that rebellious house of Israel ask you, what are you doing? Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. This oracle concerning the prince in Jerusalem and the whole house of Israel who are there. Say to them, I am a sign to you. As I have done, so it will be done to them. They will go into exile as captives. The prince among them will put his things on his shoulder at dusk and leave, and a hole will be dug in the wall for him to go through. He will cover his face so that he cannot see the land. I will spread my net for him, and he will be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylonia, the land of the Chaldeans, but he will not see it, and there he will die. I will scatter to the winds all those around him, his staff and all his troops, and I will pursue them with drawn sword. They will know that I am the Lord when I disperse them among the nations and scatter them through the countries. But I will spare a few of them from the sword, famine and plague, so that in the nations where they go, they may acknowledge all their detestable practices. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Then moving over to chapter 13, starting at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are now prophesying. Say to those who prophesy out of their own imaginations, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets, O Israel, are like jackals among ruins. You have not gone up to the breaks in the wall to repair it for the house of Israel, so that it will stand firm in the battle on the day of the Lord. Their visions are false, and their divinations a lie. They say, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them, yet they expect their words to be fulfilled. Have you not seen false visions and uttered lying divinations when you say, the Lord declares, though I have not spoken?
I'm reading a book at the moment called 12 Ways Your Phone Is Changing You. It's a good little read, talking about the way in which having screens and kind of information so readily available changes life. It's not totally negative, it's got plenty of positives as well, but it runs through some of the changes. And one of the things the book includes is some interesting statistics about how much we use our phones. Consider, for example, just the Facebook family of apps, Facebook, Messenger, Instagram. There's an estimation of about 2.2 billion people in the world that use those platforms, 2.2 billion. And the average user spends 50 minutes a day on their phone, on those three, just on those three apps. That's a lot of time wasted every day. 2.2 billion people on average, 50 minutes a day. That's a lot of time gone. And of course, I don't know about you, but I'm like that, kind of always pulling up my phone and checking what's happening and getting the updates. We just have information coming at us constantly, don't we? There's all sorts of things, our families are up to, friends are up to, news items, there's advertising, just information overload, if you like. And every time we scroll through our news feed, we've got to work out what to do with the information. I'm going to like it, get angry, angry face, love that guy, the sad face. You've got to say, am I going to share this? And if I do share it, do I share it publicly or do I send a little private message, have a little joke? And we've got to constantly kind of make these decisions about what we do with information that comes at us. Well, tonight, as we come to Ezekiel, I want us to slow down and think about what do we do when God's word comes to us, when we receive information from God and he speaks. What are we going to do then? We hear from God all the time. I take it if you live in New Zealand, as I take it you're here, you do, you've got Bibles pretty readily available, and every time we open it, we receive information from God. Every time we gather here on a Sunday night, we listen to God's word. Every time we meet in our small groups during the week, our youth group, we open the word of God. So what do we do when we receive God's word? We want to learn from these chapters. We're looking at chapters 12 to 14 tonight, and so we're going to cover them in quite big chunks, and I'd encourage you to go home and read them more slowly if you haven't. But we can learn from a couple of different people in these chapters. First, we can learn from the prophets. You see, the prophet's job was to speak the word of God. They were God's messengers. They were to take a message from God to God's people. And we are like them in some regards, because if you are a Christian, then you are a messenger of God. You're a prophet, so to speak. You are to take God's word to people. And so Jesus, as he departs from the world, his kind of final instructions to his apostles are, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He sends them out as messengers to take God's word to the nations. Romans chapter 10 talks about how people need to hear of the good news of Jesus in order to be saved, but they won't hear it unless someone tells them. We are those who are to tell them. Our job is to take the word of God to people. And so we can learn from the prophets who had that same job many, many years ago. But secondly, we can also learn from the people of Israel to whom God spoke. Because we are like them as well. We're not only those who are to take the word of God to people, we're also those who are to listen to it ourselves. It is a word for us, not just a word for others. And so we sit in both categories, both as messengers of God's word and as hearers of God's word, and therefore we need to learn from both groups of people. And we're going to do that, and you'll see that on your server sheet in the outline if you want to take some notes. Firstly, then, some lessons from the prophets. Remember, Ezekiel has been called to be a prophet of God. At the time, he was in exile in Babylon. I've got a map. If you can just pop that up on the screen. So you'd see Jerusalem and the red arrow, a long way away from home. In 597 BC, that was the year that God sent Babylon to bring judgment on Jerusalem and his people, the nation of Israel. And in 597, a number of prominent Jewish people were taken off to exile, including Ezekiel. During the time from 597 to 587, God's word comes to Ezekiel, and his job is to go to Jerusalem and to warn the nation of Israel, still living in Jerusalem, that God's judgment is going to come on them. Chapters 1 to 24 happen before that finally happens, and the king of Babylon goes and destroys Jerusalem entirely about 10 years later. Ezekiel's job was to take the word of God to the nation of Israel. And as he does so, we can learn some lessons from him. And the first lesson we learn is to expect rejection. Have a look at chapter 12. Do open up a Bible if you've not got one in front of you. Get out your phones. Get a bit more screen time in. Open up to Ezekiel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, you are living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see, but do not see, and ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are rebellious people." You see, God is very clear to Ezekiel as he sends Ezekiel as his messenger to the people. He says, you're going to people who won't listen. They have eyes to see, but they're not going to see. They have ears to hear, but they're not going to hear. They're going to reject you. They're not going to listen to what you have to say. Why? Well, because they're rebellious. They are going to deliberately choose not to listen. They don't want to believe you, Ezekiel. And so when you go to them, expect to be rejected. If you think that perhaps your children or your spouse has selective hearing, well, so do these people. They don't want to listen to what you have to say. And all through history, this has been true of people when they hear God's word. It was true 100 days prior to Ezekiel under the prophet Isaiah. He had a similar job, take the message of God to the people. And in Isaiah chapter 6, God says, Isaiah, you're going to have the same problem. People are going to see you, but they're not going to really see you. They're going to have ears to hear, but they're not going to hear you. It was a problem in Ezekiel's day. It was a problem in Jesus' day. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus warns his disciples not to be like this. Not to be blind to who Jesus is. Jesus tells the religious leaders in Matthew 10 that they are like this, that they have eyes but do not see. And it was true for the apostles. The apostle Paul talks about how he was persecuted, condemned to die, cursed, slandered, rejected for spreading the word of God. And there may well be people like that here today who reject the word of God just because they're rebellious. And it's not because you don't have enough evidence to believe it, it's just that you don't want to believe it. Well, as we take the word of God, the message of the Lord Jesus, we ought to have similar expectations. We should expect that there will be people who reject God's word, for that has always been the case. And Jesus warns us that it will be a case. Let me show you a few verses where Jesus does that. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Expect to be rejected, expect to be persecuted. They've always done it to the prophets. They did it to Ezekiel. They'll do it to us. In John chapter 15, Jesus says that a student is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Jesus, that is, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says that if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. And you see, over and over again, we should expect this rejection of God's word as we proclaim it. If you are going to share the word of God, which you absolutely must do if you are a Christian, and it's what we're called to do, then expect rejection. People will not like what you have to say because it's a hard word to share. To quote Pearl Jam, "I wish I were a messenger and all the news was good. I wish I was a messenger and all the news was good." But it's just not true. Not all the news is good. Ezekiel had a message of judgment, and so do we. Our message is that every person is guilty and worthy of God's anger, that no one is righteous. Our message is that God sees everything and he judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. No one likes to hear that. We should expect rejection. Don't be surprised when people turn you away. When your parents shut you up the moment you speak about church or the Bible, when they roll their eyes at you, don't be surprised when your friends mock you and kind of laugh at you for being the goody-goody Christian. Don't be surprised when your friends maybe consider the gospel but then say, oh, it's not for me. It's like believing fairy tales. I don't know how you can believe that. Don't be surprised. Expect rejection, because people are rebellious. In fact, on our own, we're rebellious, which is why God made that wonderful promise we looked at last week in chapter 11, that he would replace hearts of stone, hard hearts, with hearts of flesh. This is the first lesson, expect rejection. The second lesson is that the message that God gives us must be both acted and spoken. It must be both acted and spoken. When God speaks to Ezekiel and sends him as his messenger, he tells him to act out the message in these kind of dramas, and they're amazing little dramas as you read them. Some of you will remember back in chapter 4, he had to lie on his side for 390 days and then lie on his other side for 40 days, and it was a warning that God's judgment was coming. In chapter 5, he had to shave off his beard and scatter it, and it was a sign that God was going to scatter the people of Israel. In chapter 12, there are two more of these kind of dramas. The first is in verses 1 to 16, where Ezekiel has to act out digging through the wall of the city. So have a look. Chapter 3, God says, "Therefore, son of man, pack your belongings for exile, and in the daytime, as they watch, set out and go from where you are to another place. Perhaps they'll understand, though they are a rebellious house. During the daytime, while they watch, bring out your belongings packed for exile. Then in the evening, while they're watching, go out like those who go into exile. While they watch, dig through the wall and take your belongings out through it. Put them on your shoulder as they are watching and carry them out at dusk. Cover your face so that you cannot see the land, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel." Noted the repeated phrase, "as they watch." It comes up in every verse there. Do these things, Ezekiel, as they watch. As the people watch you, pack all of your bags as though you're about to head off to exile. As they watch, dig a hole through the wall, using your hands, make sure they're watching you. When dusk comes, as they watch, go through the hole and leave as if you're off to exile. Why is he doing this? What's it symbolizing? Well, verse 9 tells us. Verse 9, when people ask, "What are you doing?" Good question. You're weirdo. What are you doing, Ezekiel? God says, verse 10, "Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. This oracle concerns the prince in Jerusalem and the whole house of Israel who are there. Say to them, I am a sign to you. As I have done, so it will be done to them. They will go into exile as captives. The prince among them will put his things on his shoulders at dusk and leave, and a hole will be dug in the wall for him to go through. He will cover his face so that he cannot see the land." You see, it was a symbol of God's judgment coming on his people, that they would be exiled, that they would have to flee from the city, that they'd have to pack their things and get out of there, and that their leader would be caught trying to escape through the city. And all of it happened just as God said. And you can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 25. It happens just like this. And the king, the prince, the puppet king, King Zedekiah, has to escape with his men through a hole in the wall, and is pursued by the Babylonian army, and they're put to death with the sword. As Zedekiah is forced to watch, but then his eyes are plucked out, and he's blinded. And as if God's saying, "You will never see my city again." Just as Ezekiel had to flee from the city, covering his face, never being able to see the city again, so Zedekiah was banished. Now, that's the first drama. The second drama, Ezekiel has to eat a meal in front of people, verse 17, 18. "Son of man, tremble as you eat your food and shudder in fear as you drink your water." You kind of imagine him visibly, you know, trembling in front of people. He's trying to eat the steak and just kind of like gravy dripping down his chin and peas flying everywhere and drinking water and pouring it down his front because he's shaking so violently. What's he symbolizing? Why is he to do this? Verse 19, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says about those living in Jerusalem and in the land of Israel. They will eat their food in anxiety and drink their water in despair, for their land will be stripped of everything in it because of the violence of all who live there." You see, again, it's this warning of judgment that the people will eat in fear and trembling because judgment is coming. The Babylonians are coming to send them into exile. And God calls Ezekiel out to act out these scenes. He had to actually go and do this with people watching him. It came at a great cost to Ezekiel, surely. And people must have mocked him, laughed at him. But he does it. At first, it seems like an odd way to communicate, but then we realize that acting out the word of God is something that every Christian is called to do. I mean, praise God that it doesn't involve digging a hole in a wall and trembling while we eat food, right? But when God calls us to take the gospel to the nations, he calls us to act it out. to show people what it is we believe by the way that we behave. And so Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Live in such a way that people see your good deeds and praise God. John chapter 13, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Act it out, love each other. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And then Peter goes on in chapter 3 to say, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." And do you see the similarities? Live such good lives, act it out so that people see you, and then when they ask, give an answer. Just like Ezekiel. Act it out, and when they ask, tell them. And why do you love people so much? Oh, I love because I know that I'm so loved that God laid down his life for me. Why do you work so hard to try to please God? Oh, well, I know that God loves me. I'm not trying to please him. I know that he is pleased with me. I know him as my Father in heaven. His commands are good. You see, we're to act it out as well as speak it. The third lesson comes not from Ezekiel, but actually from the false prophets in chapter 13. And we don't have time to go through all of these verses, but what these false prophets teach us is that we must speak only the word of God and not change it. In chapter 13, God condemns the false prophets of Israel because they change the message. They speak not their own, not God's words, but their own words. And so God condemns them. So have a look at verse 6. Chapter 13, their visions are false and their divinations a lie. They say the Lord declares when the Lord has not sent them, yet they expect their words to be fulfilled. Have you not seen false visions and uttered lying divinations when you say the Lord declares, though I have not spoken? You see, they're claiming to speak the word of God, but they've just made it up. There's a little lesson there that we ought to be careful about the terminology we use. I don't know if you've heard Christians say, "God's told me this." We should be very sure that he has before we claim that kind of authority. The false prophets claimed it when God had actually said nothing to them, and they're condemned for it. Why do they do it? Well, they do it for their own gain. Verse 4 says that they are like jackals among ruins. They're looking for what they can get out of it. In verse 19, we're told that they do it just to try to get a few handfuls of barley and scraps of bread. They're out to benefit themselves in some way, and so they act as though they're prophets of God, but they make up what they say. And what is their message? What is it they say? Well, verse 10. "They lead my people astray, saying, 'Peace,' when there is no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that it is going to fall." You see, they've changed the message to say to the people of Israel, "Oh, you're safe. God's not coming in judgment. You're fine. Peace, when there is no peace." They should be warning of judgment, but they say, "No, you're safe." And they should be telling the Israelites to get ready for war, to make the walls strong because Babylon's coming. But instead, they see a flimsy wall and they say, "Oh, don't worry about it. We're safe." And they just paint over it with whitewash. They lead people astray. They water down the word of God. They change it. They do it by deceiving people. And if you noticed in verse 18, they dress themselves up, verse 18. God says, "Woe to the women who sew magic charms on all their wrists and make veils of various lengths for their heads in order to ensnare people." And you see, they kind of dress themselves up as spiritual people, people who would have the word of God, people that others might look up to and expect they would only say what is true and have some deep spiritual insight. They use trickery. They look the part. Friends, it's a real warning to us not to change the message of God, not to use trickery or deception to get people into church. These people, they remind me of some prosperity gospel preachers that you sometimes see on TV, dressed up to kind of look the part, but not speaking the word of God, not speaking about judgment, only speaking about blessing. Francis Schaeffer says that false prophets are echoes of the world. See, a false prophet will just repeat whatever the world says. They just tell people what they want to hear. They make up their message, but claim the authority of God. We must not water down the message that God has given us. It is not ours to change. Instead, we must imitate the Apostle Paul. Go home and read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, where Paul says, I knew nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We live among people who are rebellious towards God, people who are in rejection against him, doing as they please, as they see fit. And yet we have the word of God. It warns them that hell is coming, that if they don't turn back to God, he'll destroy them in anger. But it also promises them a wonderful salvation, that they can be forgiven, that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. That's the word of God that has been entrusted to us and that we must proclaim. But as we do so, we must expect people to reject it. We must act it as well as speak it. And we must not change it just to suit ourselves. To keep quiet is to deny people the chance to be saved. If we don't act it out, well, no one will listen to us. If we change the message, well, then we'll only lead people into a false sense of security. It is God's message, and our job is the job of the prophet, to take the message to the world. So here's the lesson from the prophets. Let's just briefly have a look at some of the lessons we can learn from the people who receive the message. Ezekiel was sent to the Israelites, and they heard the word of God, and so we can learn from them about how we ought to respond when we hear God's word. It requires a response from us. And there are a number of mistakes which the people of Israel make, which we can learn from so that we don't make the same mistakes. And their first mistake is that of absolute disbelief. They just blatantly say it's not true. So have a look at chapter 12, verse 21. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, what is this proverb you have in the land of Israel? The days go by and every vision comes to nothing. So the people are saying, we've heard all this before, Ezekiel. The days go by, but nothing happens. You say that God's coming in judgment, but, well, we've heard that. It hasn't happened. It's not going to happen. It's just absolute disbelief. And that's a great danger for us today, isn't it? When we hear over and over again that one day Jesus will return to judge the world. And we go, I've heard that before. It's not going to happen. I mean, it hasn't happened for the last 2,000 years. It won't happen. We just deny it. We disbelief. And perhaps that's your response when you hear it. But look at what God says in reply, verse 23. And this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I'm going to put an end to this proverb, and they will no longer quote it in Israel. Say to them, the days are near when every vision will be fulfilled, for there will be no more false visions or flattering divinations. Verse 25, I, the Lord, will speak what I will, and it shall be fulfilled without delay. And he does it. And they laughed at him. Yeah, you've been telling us this for ages, God. You're not going to do it. But then he does. And we would be very wise to learn from them and not make the same mistake. Their second mistake is similar. Verse 27. Then perhaps not full of the same disbelief, but have a look at what they say in verse 27. The house of Israel is saying, the vision he sees is for many years from now, and he prophesies about the distant future. And so they're not arrogant enough to say, oh, it's not true. They're happy to say, oh, yeah, God's judgment probably will come, but it won't happen to us. Yeah, it might be here a long time in the future. Again, maybe this is our response. It's very easy to think that way, isn't it? Oh, yeah, sure, Jesus could come any time, but he won't come tonight. It won't be tomorrow. I don't need to change now. There's no urgency to get rid of sin at the moment. I don't need to tell my friends about Jesus now. It won't happen yet, we say. And yet God warns them again, doesn't he? Verse 28, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever I say will be fulfilled. And that was a word for Ezekiel, but listen to these words for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when Paul writes, Not about time, sorry, now about times and dates, We do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He goes on to say, so then, let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. The third mistake that the nation of Israel make is that they choose idols over God. This happens in chapter 14, verse 1. We're told that some of the elders, that's the leaders of Israel, they come and they sit down in front of Ezekiel. And so the leaders of Israel, it looks good, right? They're coming to hear from God's word. They want to hear God speak. They want to hear from God's prophet. They want to listen to Ezekiel. But look at what God says of them in verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? You see, they come to hear God's word, but in their hearts, they've already chosen to love other things more than God. That's what an idol is. It's anything we love more than we love God. And as a result, God warns his judgment will come upon them. It is so easy for us to do that, to come and have this appearance of wanting to listen to the word of God, but in our hearts, to just have idols, the things we love more than him. Do it here on a Sunday night. You come and you're here to hear the word of God, but in your heart, you love something more than you love him. It is so easy for us to fall into this trap where our passions remain things other than God and we just pretend to listen. It's seen in us when we live a double life. We can kind of be good Christian men at home, at church, but then at home, we're harsh to our wives or with our children. Or we're good Christian women here at church, but then privately, we really only care what people think about us, keeping up appearances. Or we kind of spend Saturday night doing things that we'd be absolutely ashamed of, but then we come to church on a Sunday, listening to God's word. And then we hear God's word tell us to love the truth, and yet we go to work on a Monday and we're deceptive. You see, we do it because we have idols in our heart. God is not fooled by it. Even tonight, we're in danger of it. Hearing tonight God's call to be his messengers, but then leaving here and remaining silent because we have idols in our heart. God knows if we are here genuinely out of a desire to listen. He knows when you open up your Bible whether it's a genuine desire to listen to him speak and change or whether you're just doing it to keep up appearances like the leaders of Israel. The fourth mistake, just quickly, is that the people of Israel think that they'll be safe just by association with a few righteous men. They think that because there are some people among them who love God, that they'll be okay. So let's have a look really quickly at verse 13. God says, chapter 14, verse 13, Son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its men and their animals, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they could save only themselves by their righteousness, declares the sovereign Lord. And over again, God continues through the chapter giving other examples of if he comes in judgment, well, only those three righteous men will be saved. So don't think that you're all going to be saved just because of these three righteous men. He talks about Noah. When the whole world had rebelled against God, only Noah was found to be listening to him. It refers to Daniel, who though while he wasn't really made famous, if you like, until a little bit later on, he certainly would have been famous at this time, probably exiled with Ezekiel and known amongst the Israelite exiles as a God-fearing man. He refers to Job, who even when he lost everything, still feared the Lord. But he says, don't think that just because they're with you, you'll be safe. He's making it clear that when judgment comes, it'll come to each person. And we will have to give an account for our own lives. You'll not be safe from God's anger just because you were raised a Christian, just because you grew up in the church, just because you have Christian parents. You'll not be safe just because you hang out with Christian people and are a part of a Christian culture. You won't be safe by association with anyone. Each of us will stand alone before God and give an account for the attitudes of our heart. These are the four lessons we learn. But there is one right response to the word of God which will make us safe. As there in chapter 14, verse 6, as God calls to the elders, the leaders of the people, he says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Repent. Turn from your idols and renounce all your detestable practices. Repent. Turn. Change. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your idols. Cry out to God for forgiveness. You see, the gospel of the Lord Jesus is that anyone who turns, repents, changes, will be saved. For he died for us, the godly for the ungodly. Our sin was poured out on him. It's a wonderful message. Our right response is to repent. So the question for us is, what are we going to do when God's word comes at us? To use the Facebook analogies, are we going to like it? Or are we going to get angry? Are we going to keep it private? Or are we going to share it? His word tonight is calling us both to repent and to proclaim faithfully the word he's entrusted to us. Let's pray and ask that God would help us do that. God, thank you that you speak by your word and you warn us. You warn us of judgment coming. Please, Lord, help us to repent. Please help us to see. Help us to have ears that hear. Please remove our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh so that we would see that before you, we're guilty. But help us also to hear the wonderful promise that all who turn to you will be saved because the Lord Jesus laid down his life for us. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to repent. Help us not to harbor idols, to set our hearts on things other than you. Help us to flee from them. And then, Lord, please would you fill us with a courage to proclaim this wonderful news to our city, even when we're rejected for it. Help us, Lord, to proclaim it faithfully. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.